Today's passages will be from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 19. And let me pray for this morning's message for us. Father, we're so grateful again to be in your presence, Father God. And we thank you so much also for the music, Lord, for the praise and worship that we just experienced, Lord. We pray, Father God, that you'll just enlighten our hearts, or Lord, our minds. Make us completely yours, Father. Instruct us with your word. Lead us, teach us, guide us, Father God. Help us to know what you want us to know, Father God. Help us to be the kind of Christians that you want us to be, O Lord. We just want to give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor this morning and all day long, Father. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So it'll be Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 19. But before I read these passages, I want to kind of go over some notes I took about Ephesus. Now, when you read these three verses, 17, 18, and 19, Paul, in these verses, he paints a very dark picture of those who are outside of Christ, especially their lifestyles. It's just not a very positive picture. In fact, it is very, very negative, and it speaks of the vilest part of men and women outside of Christ. So I wanted to kind of remind us why Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is speaking what he is speaking. Because in Ephesus, it was known for its licentiousness. And let me just go over some notes I took from historians that were talking about this city of Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was a leading commercial and cultural city of the Roman Empire, one of the largest provinces throughout the Roman Empire. And it boasted the great pagan temple of Artemis, who was also called Diana, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. But it also was a leading city in debauchery, in sexual immorality and sexual perversion. Some historians rank it as the most lascivious city in Asia Minor. The Temple of Artemis was the center of much of this wickedness. And they say that, like those in most pagan religions, its rituals and practices were but extensions of man's vilest and most depraved sins. And even just like today, male and female in Ephesus, they exchanged their roles. In other words, men, they became women, and women became men. Just like we're seeing today in 2021, no different. Lifestyle then is lifestyle today when you're outside of Christ. So they were interchanging their roles. There was orgiastic sex. There was homosexuality. There was every sexual perversion that was common then and common even today. So Artemis herself was a sex goddess, and she was served by thousands of temple prostitutes, eunuchs, singers, dancers, priests, and priestesses. And a special popularity, of course, was the little idols, those little artifacts that were sold throughout Ephesus of Diana or Artemis. And if you recall back in Acts, this is why Paul got himself in trouble, because he went out there and he preached the gospel. And many of these Ephesian believers who were engaged in all these paganistic rituals heard the gospel, they received the gospel, they repented, and they became Christians. But in doing that, they started taking all these artifacts of Diana, of Artemis, and they started burning them. Anything having to do with paganism, everything was burned, and it was burned out in the city. And of course, those vendors, they made all these little artifacts. Well, they became incensed because this was their livelihood. This is how they made all their money. So this is when they began to attack Paul, and they tried to run him out of the city because of what he was doing. But Ephesus itself was in the midst of sexual proclivity. It was just, it delved into all kinds of sexual immoralities. And even a historian of the time wrote this. He wrote this about Ephesus. He was a Greek philosopher. His name was Heraclitus, and he himself was a pagan. He wasn't a Christian. He was a pagan. And this is what he said about Ephesus. He said, Ephesus is the darkness of vileness. He said, you just don't get any worse than that. It's just the darkness of all vileness. And he says, the morals in Ephesus were lower than animals. Lower than animals. And this is based on everything he heard, everything he saw. It was just bad. And then he says, the inhabitants, the people of Ephesus, they were good for only one thing. He said, they were good to be drowned. And that was it. So that's how bad it was. And in the midst of Ephesus, you have these Christian believers. These that were pulled out of all that sexual immorality. a paganistic worship of idolatry. And now Paul is writing these three verses in Ephesians 7, in chapter 4, verses 17, 18, and 19. But they give us an understanding why Paul is saying what he's saying. Because Paul spent years there in Ephesus preaching the gospel. And he himself saw all these things with his very eyes. He was exposed to everything. So he's reminding those believers who are still in Ephesus not to go back to that kind of lifestyle. And this is what he says in verses 17, 18, and 19. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. For more. So Paul lays out some rather harsh words in these three verses. Again, they're very negative. They're not pleasant. They're not pleasant to the ear. It's a strong condemnation. A strong condemnation to life outside of Christ. And even so, it's a forceful rebuke to those who are in Christ and they want to engage in this kind of lifestyle too. It says you can't. Paul says you must not. So when we look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, where it says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord. So here, this is Paul's exhortation. Remember, Paul is a preacher and he loves the Ephesians and he's in prison and he's writing them to exhort them. To exhort them. He says this, he's exhorting the readers at the time, and today he's exhorting you and me, because like Ephesus, much of what was going on in Ephesus is happening in the United States. And if you go to Korea, much of what's going on in Korea was happening in Ephesus too. It's no different. Life outside of Christ can cause you to do the most reprobate of things. The mind can become depraved. So Paul is giving these Ephesian believers a dire warning here, a dire warning. He says, I exhort you with all the authority of Christ, because this, I insisted on the Lord. In other words, as if the Lord is there standing with them, speaking with the full authority of Christ, as if Christ himself is the witness. Christ witnesses this, that he stands with me, and then he tells them, do not live your life like you used to live your life when you were outside of Christ. You're inside of Christ now. Live your life in such a manner. Those who are outside are going to live just like he just mentioned in verses 17, 18, and 19. But those inside of Christ mustn't. He said they mustn't do that. He says, walk no longer as the Gentiles. The Gentile walk and the Christian walk are very, very different. In fact, when you read chapter 4, Paul begins chapter 4 with what? With the worthy walk. He says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. That's how he began this verse, with this entire chapter. But then from there, he started speaking about unity. Unity in Christ and what holds us together and the gifts that Christ has given us and how we should be equipped. But once he's done with all that, he goes right back to the walk. So he began with the walk, and now he goes right back to the walk to the walk again. But the first walk is the walk that we should be engaged with. This walk, Paul says, this is the forbidden walk. Don't walk like this. We should not walk like this. So one walk is very much worthy of the call. The other walk is unworthy. It is not the call of God. He says, Paul says, don't walk like that. Don't let your life become that. And of course, when we go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, we immediately read what our former life was outside of Christ. He tells us that. He tells us exactly. He says that we were totally dead toward God. Totally dead. Not even alive, not one bit. We were totally dead toward God, but totally alive to the power of Satan. Dead to God, alive to Satan. Then he calls us what? He calls us sons of disobedience. And to top it off, he says, not only that, but you're also children of wrath. It doesn't get any worse than that. So Paul reminds us, that's what you were. That is what you were. But then he kind of brings it back and he reminds us how it is that we came out of that lifestyle. Because if I go back and I read chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, after he's told you and he's told me and he's told the Ephesians what life was like outside of Christ, he reminds us of this. He says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We were in the power of Satan completely. We were as dead as we can be, spiritually speaking. But it was only by the grace of God that we became alive. So there's the dead, the walking dead, and then there's the walking living. He says, you're not part of the walking dead anymore. You're very much part of the walking living because of the grace of God. Continue to walk in that manner. That is his exhortation, to walk like that. So no longer, he says, Paul, in Ephesians 4:17, he uses this word again because we used it last week, and he says it again, no longer, not anymore, not like before. Just enough of that. Yes, because he says, we are Gentiles. He's speaking to the Gentiles of the time, those Ephesian believers. Some were Jews, but most of those Ephesian believers were Gentiles. And he's saying, don't walk like those Gentiles. But the Ephesian believers, like us today, we are Gentile. We are Gentile believers. And just like they lived in a Gentile environment, we too live in a Gentile environment. That's very much outside of God's plan. They were in the midst of all kinds of debauchery, so are we. As Gentiles, we live right in the midst of all kinds of debaucheries. All kinds of debaucheries. All kinds of immoralities. They're everywhere. You can see them when you're driving, when you're watching TV, when you're listening to the radio. You hear all sorts of things that speak against the nature of God. Many things. So yes, we are Gentiles even to this day, but we ought not to live like Gentiles who are outside of God. In the eternal sense, we know this, we should know this, that in the eternal sense, we are of a new race. In the eternal sense, every one of us here is a new creation. Individually, every person who is in Christ has been made a new creature. And we know this from 2 Corinthians. If I read 2 Corinthians, it says this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. That's those who are in Christ. They have become a new creation. So individually, every person in Christ is a new creation. But we know this too, that Paul said that as a corporate body, as a church, we too are a new humanity, a new man. And we get this from when I read Ephesians. If I read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, it says this, Christ, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. So he took two, Jew and Gentile, and he made one new man, the one body of Christ. So individually, a new creation. Corporately as a church, a new man, a new humanity. So that is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. That is his work. But the thing is that even though that is his work, like the Ephesian believers, they're right in the midst of what? Of a wicked world. So are we, right in the midst of a wicked world. Of a wicked world. And then as I was reading this, I remembered about the Hebrew children. Remember back in Exodus? They're redeemed by God through Moses. They're led out into the desert. And the entire time they're out there, they keep murmuring. Murmuring because they're not exactly pleased with the conditions. And they keep murmuring and complaining to Moses about wanting to go back to Egypt. So much so that at one point, they tell Moses, Moses, appoint us a leader to just take us back to Egypt. So that's the warning that Paul has given the Ephesian believers. I said, don't go back. I said, you came out of bondage. Don't go back to bondage. That's the same warning to us too. We came out of the bondage of sin. And the mandate here, don't go back to sin. Don't go back to bondage. It took one day for God to lead the entire tribe of Israel. All the Hebrew children, it took him one day to lead them all out of Egypt. Lead them all out of Egypt. But then it took him 40 years to take Egypt out of their hearts. 40 years. One day he took him out, but Egypt very much remained nested, settled, firmly in place in their heart until that eventually was removed. That's a danger that the Ephesians were in. Yes, they came out of bondage, but the point is every single day when these Ephesian believers, when they got up and maybe they went to service or they went to work or they went to worship, they saw all these depravities, all these perversions. They were everywhere. And the temptation is there, you know what? Let me just go back for a little while. You know, that was kind of fun. For a couple of hours, go back and do what I used to do. That is a danger. That is a threat. And it's the danger and threat for us too, that we might do that. It happened to the Hebrew children, the Ephesian believers, they weren't in trouble. So were the Galatians and the Corinthians. The warning is there for all of us. The temptation of going back. Because the flesh, the Bible says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Yes, the flesh is weak to do the things of the Spirit because the flesh doesn't want to do the things of the Spirit. But when it comes to doing the things of the flesh, oh, the flesh is very, very strong, very powerful to do those things. So we need to be careful because this war goes on. It truly does. It just rages. That's the problem with us too. We constantly wrestle with the flesh, and we're supposed to wrestle with the flesh every single day. Otherwise, if we don't wrestle with the flesh, if we're not careful, if we're not watching, if we're not praying, if we're not doing the things of God, we're going to turn around and just march right back in there, just like the Hebrew children wanted to do. Just make a quick U-turn, get off from the narrow path, and let's get back on that road, that white road that leads to destruction, because that was kind of fun. That's always a danger. That's always a threat. It's always a threat. Okay, go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." And in 12, I just want to read this one. "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits." Now, here's the point. As aliens and strangers, because Peter here, he's writing to all those saints, all those Jews who were scattered abroad. The diaspora, when they just went to all different kinds of places, of countries and nations and lands, as aliens, as strangers. We too are now considered aliens and strangers in this world because this is not our world. So like them, we too need to do the very same thing. Can you go back to 11, please, verse 11? We need to abstain from sinful desires, which war against your soul. And this verse right here is given in the present tense. In other words, where it says to abstain from sinful desires, that's given in the perfect tense, which means you should do this continually. Every single day, do what you can to abstain from sinful desires. Because every single day, the flesh is with you, and every single day, the flesh wants to do just this. It doesn't want you to abstain. It wants to engage in sinful desires. So Peter says, every day, do what you can to abstain. And then the very next part of that says, it's very much again given again in the present tense, which war against your soul. In other words, this war goes on every single day. It's continuous. It never ceases. It never ends. So long as we are on this side of heaven, that we're still in this world, we will experience that. This war goes on. We're engaged with a war, in a war, and it is a tough war, a difficult war with the flesh. It is a hard, serious war. And if we lose it, well, the flesh wins. And we're not abstaining. We're not doing what Peter is instructing us to do. And here's the thing. When you go to 12, it says, live such good lives among the pagans. Okay, so when I read from the New American Standard Bible, it says this, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. But then in verse 12, it says this, keep your behavior excellent. Keep your behavior excellent. Here's the whole thing. What you believe will determine how you behave. Because believe and behave travel the same road. So what it is that you're believing is going to very much determine how you're going to be behaving. So in the Bible, Peter tells him right there, abstain from these desires. No longer do those things. Wage the war. Fight the good fight. And let your behavior be an example. Because what you believe is going to determine how you behave. They go hand in hand. They travel down the same road. So we need to be careful. We need to be careful. And then as it goes on, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, it says that they were walking in the futility of their minds. That you must no longer live as Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking, of their minds. And here's the thing. The basic issue of the lifestyle begins where it begins in the mind and how you think. That is the first thing, the first place where life actually begins. The heart and their mind in the scriptures are oftentimes synonymous. When they speak of the heart, they're speaking of the mind. And when they speak of the mind, they're speaking of the heart. The very same thing. But that right there is the beginning of life, of the lifestyle that you live. And here Paul says, this is the first thing that is affected. The first thing that is affected. When we're outside of Christ, is the mind. The mind. They walked in the futility of their minds. Can you go to Romans chapter 1, verse 28? Because the Greeks, these Gentiles, they were always looking for something higher, for a new knowledge. It says, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain, this is a, worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. It was Romans 1:28. Again, God gave them over to a depraved mind since they what? Since they didn't think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. You know what? It's no. We're outside of God. Therefore, why would we want to know about God or do the things of God? No, that's not worthwhile to us. Not at all. So because they want nothing to do with the knowledge, with the understanding, with discernment. They want nothing to do really with spiritual things. They'll take natural things, the things that have nothing to do with God, but all those spiritual things, we don't want those. Give us the natural things. So God what? He gave them over. I give them over to a depraved mind. So here's the whole point. The mind, it's the first thing to go. It's the first thing to do as you go. That's why we're always admonished by the scriptures. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed. How are we to be transformed? By the renewing of your mind. Because the mind had been corrupted for such a long time. These Ephesian believers, they lived in all this kind of sexual immorality for years and years and years. And they came out of that lifestyle, but their mind needs to be reconditioned. It needs to be renewed. And the only way to renew it is to get into the scriptures. To get into Christ and to stay in Christ. That is the only way, because the mind outside of Christ, it's been shot. It's done. It has nothing to do with the things of God. Nothing. Can you go to Romans chapter 8, verse 7? The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. It's powerless. The natural mind outside of God can do nothing to submit to God, nor does it really want to submit to God. It wants nothing to do with God, even to acknowledge God. It doesn't want to. That is the mindset. So when Paul is talking about walking, this walking futility, he's speaking about that. That this is a mind that has totally rejected anything of God, to include God himself. Christ, the Spirit, his teachings, his commandments, his way of life, everything, want nothing to do with that. So they're walking in futility. It's a futile walk. If you think about those people who are on the broad road that leads to destruction, would you call that a wise walk? No, you say, well, that's a walk in futility there. It's going to end in nothing good. It's a futile walk. A futile walk. And that's the whole thing about what's so tragic about this, because of the mind, because that's where it all happens. They walked in the futility of their minds. It's tragic because the mind, it's the highest, the loftiest, the most noblest thing, the most noblest faculty that God has given man. It's where we hold the seat of all our emotions and affections and our will and our actions. It's all there. And it's been depraved. It has been completely depraved. The one thing that God gave us, because God said, you should love me with all your heart and mind, with all your soul, your heart, your mind, and your strength. But the mind, you should love me with all your mind. Well, how can a depraved heart even do that? It doesn't want to. It doesn't want to. That mind wants nothing to do with God, especially love God. No. Nothing to do with that. So instead, it's transient. It's unprofitable. It's got no spiritual purpose whatsoever. And here's the thing when you think about it. Because when you talk about repentance has everything to do with what? With transformation of the mind. This is the first step of repentance. What is it? A change of mind. A person who is unrepentant has a certain mindset already built into him. But when he repents, and bear in mind, repentance is a gift of God. When that man or that woman repents, that means there is a change of mind, a change in another direction, in how he or she sees himself spiritually, and what he or she thinks about God now. Before, no acknowledgement of God or the things of God. But now, because of this gift of repentance, there has been a change of the old mind, and the person has been given a new mind. A mind that now loves the Lord, and it loves the things of God, and it recognizes the spiritual depravity, it recognizes the old sinful lifestyle, and it wants to denounce and renounce all those things. I don't want them no more. We shouldn't want them no more. Because that had everything to do with this repentance. A changing of the mind. But here Paul says that they're walking in the futility of their minds. It's a bad mindset. A very bad mindset. So when it comes to that kind of mindset, here's his whole point. We can't accomplish the glorious work of Christ by continuing to live the old way of life. You can't. That's why Paul talked about equipping and service and edification. And how we are to love others, and how we are to speak truth and love, and do all these things, because we have a new mindset now. Not the old, but the new. Caring for one another, loving one another, carrying each other's burdens, each other's sins. We do all those things now, not because we have an old mindset, but because we have the new mindset. We have not the old mind, but the Bible says we now have the mind of Christ. We have his mind available to us. So Paul says, when it comes to going back as a Christian, don't go back. No more. Not any longer. Ephesians, stay put. We stay put in the new life. Stay put in Christ. There's no reason why we should ever leave Christ. None. Then you can go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. He says, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Ignorance. Okay, so someone once says that being called ignorant, some people really take great offense to that. In other words, if you call someone, hey, you know what? You're just ignorant. Oh, that right there. People do not like to be called ignorant. If you call a person a sinner, yeah, okay, fine, I sin. I commit sins all the time. That's fine. I can live with that. Oh, but if you call the same person ignorant, oh, okay, now. Those are fighting words. No one likes to be called ignorant. No one. But here, that's what Paul says. They are darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Ignorant. Paul says, they're being darkened in their understanding. The light has gone out for these people. It has gone completely out, permanently. Here's a problem. You can't grasp the light of the gospel. You can't grasp the light of the truth when you're in the dark. You can't. Can you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17? I'm sorry. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. See, when you've been darkened like that, you can't see the things of God. You're in the dark. You can't appraise the supernatural things of God. You cannot. And you've been blinded by who? By the God of this age. The God of this age who was back there in the first century where Paul was. And here we are now, 2022, and the same God continues to blind Gentiles and Jews, unbelievers. They continue to be blinded. And because they continue to be blinded, they can't see the glory of the gospel. They can't see the truths of the scriptures. They can't. They're blind to all those things, completely blind. Can you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14? The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And that is true. Many people out there, they'll just look at Christianity and they think that's the most foolishness thing. Who would even do those things? Who believes in that thing? It's old-fashioned, out of date. It's just nothing loving or kind about Christianity. It's just pure foolishness. The same mindset that existed there back then exists today. Nothing has changed. So being darkened is given in a passive voice. In other words, this darkness, it didn't come from the inside. It came from the outside. It came from the outside, and it worked its way to the inside. Being darkened. So the process of being darkened, it was completed in the past, and the results are now taking place in the present. The work of Satan was done, it was thousands of years ago, and that work is presently being manifested. We know that. We were all born, what, spiritually blind. Like the Bible says, we were born spiritually blind. Adam and Eve, they believed who? They believed Satan's lie. Satan said, he told Eve, in the day that you eat, your eyes will be opened. In the day that you eat of that fruit, your eyes will be opened. What a big lie. And they ate. And were the eyes open? No, their eyes were shut. Their eyes became spiritually shut. The big lie. And this big lie of Satan, it continues to be propagated even today. And people are still biting into that apple. The big lie. Well, you too can be your own God. You don't need God. You can be your own God. Just take a bite out of the lie. You can be God. And the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. In fact, the opposite occurred. Eyes were closed shut. And it's funny because, interesting, because when you read of Paul's commission, when you read of Paul's commission in Acts chapter 26, 18, can you go there, please? That's specifically why Paul was commissioned. Here's Paul's commission from Christ. Paul, you go to the Gentiles to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So their eyes have been shut. Our eyes were shut. And when we heard the gospel that Paul preached, our eyes were opened. They became opened. They became open. Here's the thing. Because of Satan, because of the work of Satan, the truth was replaced with a lie. And because of the work of Christ, the lie was replaced with the truth. Satan brought in a lie. Christ came to earth and he brought in the truth. And those whose eyes have become opened, they now see the truth. We didn't see it before because we were blind, but now because our eyes have been opened, we see all the things of God. We supernaturally, spiritually see the things of God. It was Jesus who says, they are not of this world, because I am not of this world. But then he said this, he says, he prayed, in his prayer he said, sanctify them, Father, by your truth. Sanctify them, make them holy, set them apart by your truth. A truth that we couldn't accept before, a truth that we couldn't understand. But because we are now enlightened, and we received the gospel, and it's nestled in us, now begins the process of sanctification. Sanctification, when you think about it, it's kind of like rehabilitation. For such a long time, we walked in darkness, we walked in sin, we walked in debaucheries, but now that we believe, we have repented, we have been pulled out of that kind of lifestyle. And in a sense, we're being sanctified, being made holy, because we were none of that before. Sanctify them by your truth. Because for such a long time, we have been lied to, and we have been believing that lie. No, we were sanctified by Satan, by his lie. But Christ comes along and says, no, sanctify him, Father, by your truth. Sanctify him. Here's the thing. In verse 18, chapter 4, verse 18, it says this, they were excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Because of the ignorance that is in them. The word there is agnoia in the Greek. It means a lack of understanding, lack of intellect, lack of knowledge. But it specifically refers to a spiritual, lack of understanding of spiritual things. A moral blindness. You know, when you go back to Proverbs, you read Proverbs chapter 1, you hear Solomon. And one of the first things Solomon says, the beginning of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The beginning of knowledge. But here, when we're so ignorant, we don't get that knowledge. No, we can't apprehend that knowledge. There's none of that. There's no fear of God. Because fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. And it says, and fools despise wisdom and understanding. Oh, they despise that too. And here's the thing about those who are outside of Christ. They do many, many great things. We know this. We know the unbelievers are very intelligent, very sophisticated, very advanced. They've created many, many glorious and wonderful things. Things that we use, whether it's in entertainment and medicine and music and arts and sciences. Many great things. But here's the whole point. All those things, the Bible says, are not in accordance with God's will. There's no wisdom of God in any of that. None of that is done for his glory. That's why the Bible calls it futile. All those works, futile. Nothing to do with God because they have completely rejected God. Completely. And here's the problem. The problem is not that men do not know God, because men know God. They know God. And in Romans we're told that. That they know God, but they suppress the truth. But they very much know God. And they refuse to honor and glorify him. So we all, before we became Christians, refused to give him the glory that was rightfully his. And here's the thing. This isn't just ignorance. It's just not ignorance. This is willful, culpable ignorance. Yeah, you want to be ignorant. I want to not know those things. I don't care to know those things. So there's a culpability in these unbelievers. They just don't want to. No, I don't want to do those things. No, no thanks. No thanks. So the light that God has given them, it's become nothing but darkness. Nothing but darkness. Can you get to Romans chapter 1, verses 20 to 22? For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, and here's a point, atheists, agnostics, unbelievers, you name it. The Bible is clear. They know God. They know God, but they neither glorify him as God nor give thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. So there's no excuse. They know God. We just don't believe that he is God. We're going to suppress that truth. And that's what they're doing here. They became darkened in their minds. Darkened. That's what Paul says, walking in futility. And then finally, we go to the last verse here, the last passage, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19. They have become callous, having lost all sensitivity. They have become callous, hardened. The Greek word is apologio, which means to become apathetic, completely apathetic, to cease to feel any kind of pain, no longer sensitive to it. Can't feel it no more. I'm okay doing it because I don't feel the sting of sin. It's gone. It's left me. So spiritually dead. It's the heart of a spiritually dead heart. When you think of a leper, as his body is infected with leprosy, let's say the hand, the feet, they can't feel a flame of fire. They can't feel hot boiling water if you splash his hand or their feet with boiling water. If you prick him with a knife, they can't feel it. Why? Because those parts of their body, they've been overtaken by leprosy, and that those parts of the bodies, they're completely dead. It's the same idea here, spiritually speaking. They become desensitized. They no longer feel the twinge of sin. No longer ashamed to it. We don't care. We're callous. We're hard to it. And even though it's causing danger, because the leprosy, which in the Bible, leprosy often was another way of talking of sin, because it was deadly. It kills. But these right here, they become apathetic. They become so callous that they don't realize that the very sin they're perpetrating is killing them, and they don't care because they have become desensitized. They feel none of it. None. Completely spiritually dead. Hard. They're shameless, and they don't care. They don't feel the shame. They're not embarrassed. Why? They don't feel embarrassed. Why? They become desensitized. They can do whatever they can. And again, when you look at Ephesians, the sexual immorality, the depravity, the perversions, they can do it in front of everybody. They don't care. The conscience has been seared. It's been burned. And we see it today in 2022, don't we? It's everywhere. People do things, they do it in public so that everyone can see, and they don't care. They just don't care. That's what Paul's talking about, having lost sensitivity. They're no longer sensitive to sin. They're calloused, hardened, not bothered, not even by the implications, not knowing that this is going to kill you. This is going to kill you. But that's okay because I don't feel it. Don't feel the pain. And the thing is, when you read Ephesians 4:19, it says, they have given themselves over. Because once you lose all sensitivity, it's easy to just give yourself over to sin. Because I don't feel it no more. It doesn't bother me. It doesn't molest my conscience. I can do as I please. So they have given themselves over. And it's interesting too, because when you read these words, they have given themselves over. It's the same words that Paul uses in Romans. Only in Romans, it doesn't say that they gave themselves over. It says that God gave them over. God gave them over. Is there a contradiction? No. Because God gave them over, but here they willingly accepted that part of being given over. We will take that. If you're going to give us over, Father, God, fine. I will gladly take that given over. So they took it. They accepted it. They embraced it. They don't care. God gave them up, and here they too give themselves over. They gave themselves over. God created us for good works. That's the whole point. God created us for good works. However, not in that condition. Going back to that lifestyle, there'll be no good works to be done. Not like that. No. Paul says, this is not it. They give themselves over. God allowed it. You go to Romans chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, and I'll go through these real fast. It says here, God, speaking of God, and men exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Can you go down to 25 and 26, please? They exchanged the truth of God. Again, they exchanged the truth of God. Oh, this happened back in Genesis, right? Because the whole gospel, it starts in Genesis and it ends in Revelation. Everything about the gospel, everything about the Bible is important, incredibly important, because we know that when we hear these kind of things, they exchange the truth of God for lie. We know this happened right there in the Garden of Eden. When they exchange, the truth of God, because God gave them the truth, along comes Satan, he feeds them a lie, and they accept it. They gave themselves over to the lie. They give themselves over to the lie, and God allowed it. If that's what you want, take it. They exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. Can you go keep going to 27, please? In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. But you know, because men had been doing this for a long time, but when women began to do it, that was it. Because for the longest time, the woman was always honored as a mother, the giver of life, of children. She gave offspring. But when the woman rejects all that, and now she also turns to other women, that right there, you know you've hit rock bottom. Yeah, men, they were doing that. But when women begin to do that, oh, you've hit the bottom now. You've hit the bottom. When women who are meant to be moms, it's rock bottom. And it says, and men, well, they were doing that too. Everyone was doing that. It was happening in Ephesus, in Rome, at Corinth, because Corinth was just as bad. It's happening all over the place. It's happening in the United States. It's all over. Nothing has changed. Nothing. And there was a theologian, and he wrote it this way. His name was W.C. Wright. And he entitled this verse, Ephesians 4:18. He calls it, "And having got over the pain." That's what he calls it, having got over the pain. He says, sin is painful and shameful at first. And in the conscience, you can sense a protest from the soul when you first sin. Because you know, the soul speaks to you, the conscience. And here's the thing, what is the most essential ingredients? How can you get there? Because it says in Hebrews 10, verse 22, let us draw near to God. What? With a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. That is how we approach God the Father. With a what? With a sincere heart, a genuine heart, a pure heart, full of assurance. Assurance what? Assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. That is what Christ has done for us. His blood, having cleansed us, having washed away all our sins, we are clean. We have the righteousness of God, of Christ. Because when Christ was on the cross, he took all our sins and he gave them and he put them on the person of Christ. And then he took his righteousness and he put his righteousness upon us. When we come before God, we come not like sinners, but with the righteousness.